You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who have heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. Because they could not bear what was commanded, even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Look, thanks, Paul, and thanks, everyone, for being here. Let me add my welcome. If we've not met before, my name is Des Smith. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. So great to be able to come together to hear not just about what God is doing around the world, and we're going to hear a little bit more about that in today's sermon, but also what God is doing right here in Lockleys, among the people and their lives here in this room, but also what God wants to do for people out there who don't yet know Jesus. Why don't I pray? And then we're going to get into God's word now. Lord, why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who wants every single person in this world to know Jesus, to know how much you've loved them in Jesus, and by your Spirit to draw them to Jesus. Father, that includes us here. Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning as a church to be able to remind each other of that again and have you remind us of that. Father, we pray that we'll be really encouraged by that. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Jenny so helpfully recapped for us when we first started here this morning, we are doing a series on guidance and decision-making as Christians, how God guides us in the big decisions of life. And so far, I think we've seen two big things over the 3 weeks that we've been here. The first thing we've seen is that God really does care about us. He cares about you, and he wants to help you as you make decisions. Now, this biggest decision that all of us have got to make is the one to follow Jesus. That is the place that God wants to guide us to most, turning from sin and to Jesus. And until we've made that decision, all of our other decisions are really largely irrelevant. That's the first thing we saw. That's the biggest place God wants to guide us to, restored and growing relationship with him. But once we have made that choice, God does want to help us make other choices, as they're actually all part of following Jesus as well. I mean, if you want to follow Jesus, you will also want to make decisions about other things that please him. And so the second thing we've seen over the last 2 weeks is how to make those decisions. And we've seen that God in his mercy, in the scriptures, has given us everything we need to make good decisions. God may decide to give us other guidance outside of the Bible to make decisions, and that could be wonderful. But we don't necessarily need that, because in scripture we have everything we need to make the decisions that God wants us to make. And when we look at the Bible, as we practically come to make decisions, we can see that it can divide kind of categories of decision into three helpful kind of categories, if you find that helpful. There are matters of right and wrong. I can know I shouldn't do something if God definitely says it's wrong. I should do it if I know it's right. Categories of wisdom: is this a smart or a dumb choice? And there are some things that are just matters of trivia. Colgate, McLean's, just pick a choice of toothpaste. Not that the Bible talks about toothpaste. So that's where we're up to so far. This week, and for the remaining 2 weeks, we're going to look at some case studies that illustrate all of this and help us in real life situations. Next week, we're going to look at work. And the week after that, we're going to look at marriage. But this week, we're going to look at church. How do I pick a church? What makes for a good church? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. Now, if you remember here listening to that, you may think, well, today is going to be pointless for me because I've already picked a church. I'm in it right now. So what's the point of this sermon for me? I want to say this will still be helpful because let's face it, you probably will need to find another church at some point in your life other than this one. You probably will move at some point in your life, and so you'll need to know this stuff. And in the meantime, it will really help you understand what makes a good church and so how best you can contribute here. Of course, if you're a visitor here with us today who's checking out churches, today will be absolutely perfect for you. This will give you some principles on how to choose a church, and I promise not to say, just choose this one. And of course, if you're not a Christian with us here today, and we always have people who are checking out Jesus here on Sunday morning, you are so welcome. Well, I think this will give you a great insight into what God says about church and why it's important to Him, and actually why you are really important to Him. So that's what we're going to look at today. What's God's guidance on church? How do I pick a church? What makes for a good church? Well, let's take a look. Well, the first thing to do before we work out how to choose a church is actually to take a step back and work out what a church even is. What is a church? Now, if you're a Christian, which is most of us here, that might actually seem like a really silly question. Of course I know what a church is. But there are actually lots of different uses of the word church, so it will be helpful to know how the Bible uses that word before I assume that it's the same way I use it. So often when people use the word church, we mean things like a building. Oh, isn't that a lovely church over there? Or a denomination, the Anglican Church of Australia. We might use the word church to describe an event. Oh, I went to church this morning. And all of those uses of the word church are perfectly fine so long as we know what we mean by them. But when we read the word church in the Bible, it doesn't actually mean any of those things. What church means in the Bible is just a gathering of Christians, what we're doing right now. So it's interesting. The word translated as church in our English Bibles is actually just the very ordinary word for a gathering or assembly. It's actually not a religious word at all. So, for example, that word in the New Testament can be used to describe, among other things, a riot. So there's a riot in Ephesus, this Turkish city, and it's described as a church. Acts 19, verse 32, it's coming up on the screen. The assembly, literally the church, was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. I mean, it sounds like some Sunday mornings, doesn't it? Acts 19, verse 41, after he said this, he dismissed the assembly, literally just the church. So church in the Bible, it just means a gathering. It just means a gathering of people. Now, of course, in the New Testament, it most often refers to a gathering of Christians. So that's a good working definition of what a church is. It's a gathering of Christians. Now, why do we gather as Christians? Why does God want Christians to meet? Why don't we just become Christians and then stay on our own until we go to heaven? I mean, when you think about it, in lots of religions, you don't need to meet to be part of that religion. So, for example, you can be a Buddhist and never meet in gatherings of other Buddhists. You can just be a Buddhist and just do that on your own. Why are Christians different? Why does God say that when you become a Christian, you need to meet with other Christians? You need to church. Well, I think when we look at the Bible, we see there are two reasons, and they're both amazing. The first reason is this. We are spiritually gathered already, so we should express that physically. I think we saw that in that reading that we had from Hebrews chapter 12. The first bit's coming up on the screen now. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." Now, why are we talking about this? Well, this is basically a description of the world's first church service, if you like. Hebrews describing the first time the Israelites met around Mount Sinai in the desert once they'd been led out of slavery in Egypt. It's what Deuteronomy calls literally the day of the assembly, the day of the church. And he's describing what that first, inverted commas, church service was like. It was pretty terrifying. There was this big mountain. There was a whole bunch of noise. And there was God up there. I mean, when you came to church this morning, you probably didn't expect something like that. When you normally go to church, you know, there's someone at the door and they welcome you, and then sometimes they hand you a leaflet and they might give you a Bible and they usher you to a seat and they give you a cup of coffee. Nothing like that at Mount Sinai. An altogether more terrifying experience. Doesn't mean that it was bad. Doesn't mean it was a bad church service. It's just what it was like to gather around God at that time in salvation history. God was so holy, and God's people still didn't have a way to approach him personally, so they were terrified of him. But that is not our experience of God now, this side of Jesus. Listen to the contrast Hebrews makes between these two churches, these gatherings of God's people around God. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." It's a totally different vibe, isn't it? Christians now have access to God because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has died on the cross for us, paying the price for our sins. That's what he means there by that sprinkled blood stuff. Therefore, we can actually now come to God, not as guilty people, but as righteous people made perfect. Not meaning that we're now intrinsically good in ourselves, but that we've been forgiven. God's declared us not guilty. We can actually come before him no matter what we've done. We can come with the angels to God in joy. In other words, this side of Jesus, where our sins once kept us far from God, now Jesus' sacrifice for us has drawn us close to God. And can I just pause there for a moment, because you know what? You may be someone here today for whom church is a really new thing, or you're checking it out, or Jesus is a new thing, and you just don't know if you're going to be welcome here. You don't know if you're going to be welcome with God, because you know what you've done. And like all of us, I'm sure there are things that you've done that you're very proud of, but I'm sure there are also things that you're not at all proud of. And you just wonder if God can accept you, or if you've gone too far. You know, friends, if that's you, can I just say you are in exactly the right place? Church is not a group of good people who are here to tell you how to be good or make you feel bad about being bad. No, church is a group of forgiven people who have all realized that we don't belong a place in God's presence, but have also realized that God offers forgiveness in Jesus, and that no matter what you have done, all you need to do is admit you've done wrong and ask him for forgiveness. And because Jesus has paid the price for all that on the cross, that is what the cross is about, you can actually be forgiven and you can actually come into God's presence. God doesn't have to be a scary mountain anymore. God can be a loving father who wants to welcome you into his home. Friends, if that's you, if you're not there yet, let me encourage you to come in or ask someone about that. We would hate for you to stay out in the cold. But now that we've been forgiven, if we are Christians, do you notice the thing that Hebrews says here? It's like we're all gathered around God now already. There is a sense spiritually, meaning the way that God looks at us, that we are already in heaven, if we are Christians, gathered around him together. And so that, if you are wondering what the point of all this is why we meet together now physically, to show physically what our spiritual reality is right now, being a people gathered around and at peace with God. It's a bit like, I don't know if you ever did those experiments in primary school where you had to show the effects of magnetism. And one of the experiments we got a magnet and you had a piece of paper. And then what you would do is, obviously you can't see a magnetic field with the native eye, the naked eye. As you can see, I didn't do terribly well at science. But what you do is you'd put the magnets there, but then what you do is you'd get iron filings and you'd throw them onto the paper, and suddenly the iron filings would kind of line up with the magnetic field and show where it was going. You cast the iron filings on, it made the invisible visible. Well, you are iron filings. You are iron filings who have been cast onto the magnetic field of God's grace. We are gathered in heaven, in God's eyes. We're there as far as he's concerned if you're in Jesus. We are all together. How do we show that to an onlooking world? How do we show that to each other? Well, we get together in this gym each week, just like churches all around the country and the world. That's the first reason that Christians gather, church, to make visible the invisible reality of what God has done for us, gather to people to himself. The second reason we gather is because we're all going to meet around Jesus on the last day, both physically and spiritually, so we should start meeting now. If the first reason we meet is so that the physical can reflect the spiritual, the second is so that the present can reflect the future. Listen to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now this isn't a picture of the present, like Hebrews 12 was. No, this is a picture of the future, of all of saved humanity gathered around the throne of Jesus. So if that's what we're going to be doing forever, gathering around Jesus, it makes sense to start doing it now. I mean, if you are a Christian, eternity doesn't start for you on the day that you die. It started on the day that you gave your life to Jesus. And so we just naturally start doing now what we'll be doing forever, and that's gather with other Christians. You see, that's why it is crucial for Christians to be part of a local church. You see, gathering with other Christians, it's not an optional extra for us, something that we do if it's helpful for us, but we don't bother doing if we don't get much out of it. Now, as I hope you've seen, gathering as Christians is really stitched into the very nature of God's plan. God has gathered together a group of people who he saved by Jesus. God will gather that same group of people together forever on the last day. So getting together now, that's essential. To put it another way, Christianity is a team sport, not a solo pursuit. You know, you can't say, "I'm a solo soccer player." That just doesn't make sense. Soccer is a team sport. In the same way, you can't say, "Oh, I'm a solo Christian," because if you are, you've just fundamentally misunderstood the game. So, if you are a Christian, but you're not yet part of a church, can I please urge you, please join one soon? And if you are already part of a church, which for most of us here is this church, unless, of course, you're a visitor, then please stick at meeting, even when it's hard. because it is just weird for us not to meet. And who we are as a church affects what we do when we do meet. Have you ever wondered how a church service is put together? I wonder why we do what we do at church. I mean, I think sometimes when I was a kid, I just think, oh, I suppose it's just kind of at random. You know, they've got 75 minutes to fill, so what should we do? Well, I don't know. We've got what should we do? Well, okay, we could preach a sermon. I suppose that'll sop up, you know, kind of 25 minutes or 30 minutes. And then we could pray and we could read the Bible. That will sop up a bit more time. That still leaves us with 30 minutes. How about some songs? They take about 4 minutes each. Then, once you add in the welcome, farewell, and some notices, I mean, the notices, you know, they normally go for 40 minutes, don't they? That should come up to 75 minutes. We're sorted. No, that's not how we plan a church service. What we do in church is chosen to reflect what we're already doing as we gather around Jesus in heaven and what we will do forever when we gather around him in eternity. You see, what are we doing there now? What will we do forever? Well, we'll listen to God. Hebrews 12, verse 24, you have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. God is speaking to us through the gospel, the blood of Jesus. So if he's already doing that when we gather, that's what we do here when we gather, isn't it? We let God speak the gospel to us now. We read out the Bible and we explain it in sermons and kids' talks. We don't just listen to God, we respond to God. Hebrews 12, 22. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Revelation 7. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. We sing and pray joyfully. So we sing and pray joyfully here. And we help each other. Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We come to church to encourage each other to keep going in the Christian life, because we know that until that great day, it will be hard. So what's a church? It's a gathering of Christians. Why do we gather? Because we're all gathered in heaven in God's eyes, so we should gather here. And we'll all be gathered in the future in the new creation, so we should gather now. And what do we do in church? Well, we reflect those realities. We listen to God, we respond to God, and we spur each other on all the more as we see the day approaching. So, now that I know what a church is and why it meets and what we should do while we were there, how do I choose a church? Well, let's use the framework for decision making that we've been learning. As we saw last week, the first thing to consider is, does the Bible have any non-negotiables about a church? That is, matters of right and wrong that would either rule a given church in or out if we're considering joining it? Well, I think the answer is yes, but the surprising thing is that there's actually only one non-negotiable, and that is that the church be Christian. That is, that it hold to the historic Christian gospel. A church can be all sorts of other things, a different denomination, a different style, a different group of people to you. And that doesn't matter. You could still go to that church and still totally be doing the right thing. But the one thing a church must be is Christian. Hold to and embody the authentic Christian message. Because if it doesn't, then it's not a church and you shouldn't join it. Now, you might think, well, hold on, surely all churches are Christian. But I'm afraid that's not true. Over the years, some churches have drifted away from the historic Christian faith and gone their own way. Let me give you some examples. Some churches deny that Jesus died for our sins or rose physically to life. Rather, they believe that Jesus' main point in life was to show us how to live, and that his resurrection was only spiritual or metaphorical. His body is still in the ground. But that is absolutely not what the Bible says. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. The death for sin and physical resurrection of Jesus are not incidental features of the Christian faith, according to God. They're of first importance. So you should only go to a church that believes that. Likewise, some churches teach that salvation is not by faith in Jesus alone. That is, all you can do is cry out to him for help and ask him to save you. But that instead, it's mostly by faith, but you've also got to sort of chip in a bit of your own stuff, you know, some good works or some religious observance or go to church every Sunday. And if you don't, well, then God won't accept you. But that is totally not what the Bible says. Listen to Galatians 2. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified, that is declared not guilty in front of God, by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. Couldn't really be clearer, could it? So you should run from the plague, from any church that says you need Jesus plus to be saved. Jesus plus good works. Jesus plus religious ceremonies. Jesus plus speaking in tongues. Jesus plus social action, because that's not a Christian church. Some churches say the Bible is not the reliable word of God, just the human view of God, which we can pick and choose from. But that's also not what the Bible says. 1 John 4, we are from God. This is the apostles he's speaking about here. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So there is one non-negotiable, one matter of right and wrong we've got to consider when choosing a church. Is this a Christian church? Are these people Christians? Are they praising the Lamb around the throne? Or are they gathering for some quite different reason? That's the first step. The next step, once you've established that this church really is something that believes the gospel, is you then use wisdom. Will this be a smart place for me to be? And I think there's actually lots of things you could use in this calculation. One thing I think we've already seen we should pay attention to is this a place where I can build other people up and be built up myself? Because we saw, didn't we, from Hebrews chapter 10, that one of the purposes of church is to spur each other on to love and good deeds. So it will make sense when you're choosing a church to make sure that this is a place when you can do this. So you might ask yourself questions like this. You might say, is this already a very well-resourced church? Or is this a needier church where my help could actually make more of a difference? Paradoxically, if it's a church with more needs, that may actually be a reason to go there rather than somewhere else, because you can get more bang for your gospel buck when you go and serve there. Is this a place where I can grow myself? Is this a place where the teaching is good and the people are friendly and committed to changing in the light of what they've heard? That's a good reason to choose too. I reckon another wisdom issue is this a place that I can easily get to and form relationships with, and so be a committed part of the community? Or will this be hard to get to and invite friends to, so maybe I should choose somewhere closer? I remember my wife Susie, and I have asked permission to share this story, and she has given it, was when she was a graduate teacher. She didn't want to work in Sydney, but wanted to work out in the country, and she got a job offer out at Deniliquin High School. Now, if you don't know where Deniliquin or Denny is, it is a long way from pretty much everywhere. It is 8 hours west of Sydney. The nearest cinema is an hour away, I think. So if you wanted to go to the movies, that's where you went. It was a long way off. It's not a bad-sized town, about 8,000 people, but a long way for Suze from everything that was familiar. And she got the call, and the education department said, right, you've got this gig, but you've got 48 hours, 24 hours. And then I think Sue's begged for an extra 24 on top of that. You've got 24 hours to decide completely to uproot yourself over here. But this was just something that I just think is so to Sue's credit. Because the first thing she wanted to work out about whether or not she could move to this town or not was there a good gospel-believing and preaching church there? And if there wasn't, she wasn't going to move, even though she really wanted to move to the country. And I checked with her just before the service. She was on the phone for 4 hours. Like she kind of knew a guy and he didn't know, but maybe this other person would and she might be able to help. And eventually, after 4 hours of calling, was able to work out, yeah, there was actually a really good church there, a Baptist church. Again, denominations, you know, that doesn't matter. Really good church there and settled in there, lived there for 5 years, loved it. But that was a deal breaker. Is there a place I can go? Is there a place I can gather with God's people? And finally, in the wisdom thing, is it basically viable for me? I think this is actually okay to really ask yourself, because I think you can say, yes, it's a gospel preaching church. Can I serve there? It is actually also okay for it to be a place where you think you could be basically happy. You don't need to go to a place where you're going to have to flog yourself to death and kind of preach and run Sunday school and sing, all that sort of stuff. It is okay to go to a place where you might actually be okay. Like, you know, if you've got kids, it's okay to choose a church which has a kids program. Like, if you're a young person, it's not wrong to want other young people to be there. That's not selfishness, that's just wisdom. And it's fine to take into account when choosing a new church. And finally, once you've worked out all that stuff, I think in the end, you can actually just pick one. Don't dilly-dally about choosing a church. If you think this is a Christian church, and actually this is a smart place, like I think we can fit in here, I think we can serve, can I encourage you, don't go, right, okay, that church was pretty good, but there might be 40 other churches nearby that are also good. Maybe one is 5% better. And I'm going to go around all those 40 churches, you will waste 40 weeks of your life. By all means, have a look at a few, but can I encourage you, do not spend forever doing that. I remember in Sydney, I remember talking to a couple that they said, before they came to our church, they had literally spent 40 weeks going to 40 different churches. And they were exhausted. In the end, like sometimes this will be good enough. And I'm sure the church down the road, maybe there's a church down the road that's better, but it'll only be 5% better. So just stick here, because you don't want to be stranded not meeting with other Christians for long, because it's so important. What is church? This amazing thing. I know we don't look very amazing at the moment, just sitting here in this gym. But if you're a Christian, you are gathered together with every Christian in the world around Jesus now. You will be gathered with every Christian in the world around Jesus. We get to express that week in, week out as we do that. Let's love our church. And when the time comes when we do have to choose a new church, let's think smart about that. Let's pay attention to doctrine. But once we've done that, let's just get on with it and start meeting for the glory of God. Right, I'm going to pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for church. We thank you that you have gathered a group of people around Jesus, that we're going to be around you forever, and that we get to actually show that like iron filings right now. It's so good. Father, we pray for those of us who've already, kind of made a commitment to a church. We pray that we'll lean into that. Father, we pray for people all around this city and world who are looking for a new church this Sunday. We pray that you'll give them heaps of wisdom to know where best they can serve and be served, and then be able to knuckle down there as they encourage each other all more as the day is approaching. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look